Bibles, let's turn together there. Continue our study in this great book of Romans, my personal favorite book in all of the Bible. I absolutely love the book of Romans and studied it, I don't know how many times, almost lost track of the number of times that I've personally studied the book and taught it and preached through it, and it never loses its zeal, its power, its excitement. I love this book. And every time I go through the book, I learn more and am encouraged more by the Apostle Paul's teaching in this great book. One of the problems that was found commonly in the New Testament churches was division, disunity, common issue. The Corinthian church was divided over human leaders, arguing over who was baptized by whom. Some of the Corinthian church were suing one another. There was immorality in the church. Galatian saints were biting and devouring one another. Now, we don't want to take that literally. I don't think they were getting a knife and a fork and, you know, slicing people up and eating them. But they were spiritually biting, devouring, being very cold and callous and hurtful toward one another, as recorded in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 15. The saints in Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of unity. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 2 of Colossians reminded the churches of the importance of unity. At Philippi, there were two women that were at odds with one another, arguing among themselves, and as a result were causing a church split. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So see, it wasn't an uncommon thing to see disunity and strife and division in the local church, even in the first century. If we're not careful, of course, it can trickle into our church as well as any other church. Great passage that David wrote in the Psalms. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that would include the cistern as well. Both dwelling together in unity. We saw on Wednesday night in our study of Proverbs, the sixth chapter, there are seven abominations listed there in Proverbs 6. And one of those is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Seven things that God detests. One of them, sowing discord among the brethren. The problems that we're going to read about here in Romans chapter 14 stemmed basically from background differences. People getting saved, added to the Roman church, and they were kind of fussing over some things that we might call today gray areas. And I don't like that term. Gray areas. Because think about this. The Bible is clear, right? Something that's in the Bible, it's black or white. It's either good or evil. It's right or wrong. Even things that we cannot find directly in the Bible, certainly God has a perfect will regarding that particular thing in every one of our lives. Think about it. Now, it may be different. Paul, in the same chapter, talks about conscience and how we don't want to sin against our own conscience. We don't want to sin against our own convictions. There are certain things that I may indulge in that are not clearly outlined in the Word of God that you may deem, I don't like that. Or there might be something that you have in your life. Again, I'm talking not about something that's clearly stated in the Scripture. There's no argument over that. There are no choices over that. It's black and white. But there are things that may offend you that don't offend me that God hasn't dealt with in the Scripture. And vice versa. When I first got saved in January 1977, I was saved in a fundamental independent Baptist church. And the old independent Baptist churches, and some of the ones still going today, have very strict rules and regulations. You know what I mean? Some call them legalistic. I don't like using that term because legalism basically is speaking of adding something to the requirements of the gospel. Legalism is not someone having higher standards than I have. You see the difference? But if we put so much emphasis on the outer, we can lose track of the inner. If I focus on, for instance, ladies starting next week, there are no slacks allowed in the church. Women don't wear pants. What would you think of that? You wouldn't like it, would you? You see, I don't have the right, nor do I have the desire, by the way, to tell somebody how they should dress. Now, if you come in here immodestly, man or woman, obviously something has to be done about that. You would agree with that, right? If it's immodest. But the article of clothing that one wears. Now, when I got saved in January 1977, that was a big deal. They preached on it. Pastors just, you remember Ronnie, right? I mean, it was preaching material. Bless God, men, your hair better not be touching your ears. I had one evangelist say one time, I was in a meeting, and I had a little mustache, and he looked out over the men that had beards and mustaches, and he said, there's no one in the Word of God that ever did anything for Christ who had a beard. What did they pluck out of Christ's face? I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's kind of silliness that went on for decades. Now, we all have our own opinions on all these different things. I've only been to one movie theater in 42 years of being saved. And it's not because back when I got saved, they were preached against. That's how it started. But I just find better uses for my money. There are plenty of movies on TV. You can rent stuff. I see no point in spending whatever it costs. I don't even know what it costs to go to a movie theater. I just don't, to me. But am I going to stand up here and preach, bless God, if you go to a movie theater, you're going to hell. I used to hear that stuff. And people came to church and listened to it. Churches were packed. Maybe I need to start preaching that again. Maybe fill the building. Now I've gotten all soft and liberal. Folks aren't coming anymore. The point is, there are gray areas. When I first got saved, I had Christians frown at me because I drank coffee. Oh, Christians don't drink coffee, they drink tea. I mean, heaven wouldn't be heaven without coffee. One of the 12 manna fruit, you've heard me say it, I got to say it again because I want you to get it. The 12 manna of fruit on the tree in heaven, one of those is going to be the coffee bean. I guarantee it. God created coffee beans. They're not weeds. You don't smoke them. That's a fruit, coffee. And we're finding out as time goes on, more and more discoveries of how good it is for you. I've been saying it for 42 years. Science is catching up. But I've heard sermon preaching against coffee. It's a stimulant. Yeah, God created one. I love it. I don't want the decaf. I want the way God created it. If God wanted it created, decaf, it'd be decaf. Now, if you're sensitive to it and you start shaking and stuff, I'd have to drink six pots before, you know. I believe I'm shaking a little bit. I'm steady as a rock. All right, so we have arguments over that. Some Christians feel very uncomfortable going to the beach, okay? And if you have a problem and you start lusting, yeah, it's probably a good place not to go. But, by the way, we're leaving tomorrow to go to the beach. But it's September. It's September. They're all gone. Everybody's gone. I'm going to be the only one there. I remember my pastor, when I first got saved, January 1977, he got on a kick. He preached against TV. He said he got rid of his TV. So I sold my TV. We didn't have a TV for like 3 years. And maybe if you have an issue, you can't keep from watching the wrong stuff, maybe that's a good idea, get rid of the TV. But I'm not going to stand up and preach that TV is terrible. Back when Christian radio first started, there were pastors preaching against Christian radio because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Man. So you see how far this can go. There's some music. We can talk about music. There's some called Christian that I don't get it, but I think it's personally, I think it's wrong. It the only difference between that and going to a rock concert or a bar room is the words that you can't understand. But that's my opinion. See what I'm saying? I'm not going to stand up here and preach. I think there's better music than I don't want to get as close to the world as possible without getting stained. You know, I'm going to try to stay away. I'm not going to dig through the garbage to find the clean trash. You know what I'm saying? Are you? But these are areas that we have to make up our own mind. We have to make sure we're walking with Christ. We're students of the Bible. We're faithful. We're filled with the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Otherwise, we're going to make wrong choices and tell everyone that it was God that told us that. Let's look together at some of this. Number one, if you're keeping an outline, the principle of mutual acceptance. The principle of mutual acceptance. Underneath that, receiving one another, for God has received us. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So now we got to figure out, who is it that's weak in the faith? You have the strong in the faith, you have the weak in the faith. Well, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. But not to doubtful disputations, or not judging his doubtful thoughts, because the weak did not understand liberty in Christ. And there are many today that do not understand liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ is not, as we saw earlier in Romans, a license to sin. Liberty in Christ does not mean that, you know, there are no standards and there's nothing that would hinder me from doing whatever I feel like doing. That's not liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ is based upon our relationship with Him, and the Spirit of God is the one that guides us in our liberty. Paul goes on. And by the way, this section goes all the way through the 7th verse of chapter 15. It's one of those times when the chapter divisions were off just a little bit. Because remember, man added that later. God didn't do that. Verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats herbs. What are herbs? It's not herbs, by the way. The H is silent. Herbs. What is it?
Veggies.
I love this. Those that are weak eat vegetables. Doesn't mean that, listen, don't misunderstand me. I know I'm picking on you a little bit. There are folks that are vegetarian. I don't care. Do you care? I don't care. But what was happening here, and Paul also dealt with this in Corinthians, there was meat offered to idols. Okay? You could buy it on the open market at Corinth. Some weaker brethren, younger Christians, were offended that this meat was being bought that was offered to idols, and Christians were buying it and eating it. Paul said, you know what? The whole idea is, we understand where it came from. It didn't come from an idol. It came from God. So as long as you give thanks, you recognize that God's the creator of it, and you're not participating in the offering to an idol or whatever, eat it. But he said, if it does sincerely offend a weaker brother or sister, I won't eat it. I won't eat it. Now, obviously, a Christian or a professing Christian who want to play games with this could say they're offended by everything and then, you know, take this passage and say you're not supposed to do it because it offends me. We're talking about somebody sincerely affected. We're talking about their spiritual life being affected by something a more mature believer does or a stronger Christian does. So Paul said, one that's strong eats all things. You know, understanding we give thanks to God, it comes from God. Another who is weak just eats vegetables. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And on the other hand, let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. So it's both ways. Don't despise the one that just eats the vegetables, and don't you that don't want to eat meat. excuse me, I've been having a little throat trouble. My my Goozler's stuck. Hang on. I need something hot. Scott's going to have to finish. Scott's going to have to finish. Excuse me. I was on a roll, too. All right. It'll come back. The newest thing. Like my new voice? The newest thing is, well, it's not new, but it's picking up steam, is methane from cows. I read a big article in Consumer Reports about the different meats now. You have fake meat. I'm trying to make the fake meat look as much like real meat and have the texture of real meat, but not be meat. Because we have got to eliminate cows. Seriously. It's killing our environment. It's the saddest thing. So, I mean, cows aren't the only ones that release methane. I guess we'll be next. But isn't it ridiculous? It's ridiculous. We are out of our minds. So arrogant to think that man can affect the environment as far as how much methane. Come on, come on, come on. God knows about all this stuff. We take care of our planet. You know my speech. I don't want to go over it again. But I get so annoyed with this nonsense. We got to get rid of beef. Got to have fake burgers. Because cows that God created for us to enjoy are destroying the environment, the planet that he created to start with. How arrogant can man get that we think we have that much control over God's creation? He's got to be laughing in heaven. And these are educated people. Educated. It's all politics and money. It's nothing to do with the environment. It's politics and money. Well, the strong weren't enslaved to diet or days. Paul dealt with that as well. One esteeming one day above another and holy days and all this stuff. He dealt with that in Colossians. He said, come on. God created every day. In verse number 3, said, let him again, let not him that eats despise him that eateth not, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So the weak were judging and condemning, which happens now. Many of the radical vegetarians, or whatever they're called today, probably have a new name. Is there a new name for them? Now, there's a difference between a vegan and a vegetarian. One can eat eggs and stuff, and one can't, and one can, you know what I mean? There's a fine line there. But anyway, whatever. Many of them can get very radical and get really nasty if you eat meat. Because I don't know if you notice, if you're going to eat an animal, it's easier to eat if you kill it first. So you got to kill the animal to eat it, right? Now, if we didn't kill them, how many of you see deer all the time? Anybody ever hit a deer? How many of you have hit a deer? How many have been hit by a deer? Yeah, been hit by a deer. They're all over the place. Now, what if there was no hunting deer? What if nobody wanted to eat a deer? What if nobody hunted them? They just left to multiply. What would happen? We are in the state in the United States that has the highest rate of deer accidents of any state in the country. Did you know that? We have a 1 in 47 chance to hit a deer sometime as we drive. Some states have as much as 1 in 900. We're 1 in 47. The highest risk state in the country, bar none. Aren't you? We're number one, folks. You've been wondering, what are we number one? Are we ever going to be number one in anything? There you go. There you go. Go to India. What about cow? People starving. Where are the cows? Wandering the streets, releasing methane. be easier to eat them. No more methane. Verse, man, excuse me. Verse number 4, treasure path verse, if you're interested. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, excuse me. Yea, he shall be holding up. Man. Getting old. It's not good for the preacher. Time to form a search committee. Get somebody young and vibrant. What do you think? All in favor say amen. All opposed say no. All right. I'm back. Cleared up for the time being. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Which means that we cannot take the place of God and pass judgment in these areas that are not clearly stated in the Word of God. Now, if it's clearly in the Word of God, we have an obligation not to stick our noses or, you know, have this attitude towards someone else who disagrees with us. But if it's clearly stated in the Word of God, we are allowed to discern and we are allowed to make decisions, and certainly truth is allowed to be dispensed. In other words, if someone is violating the scripture, it's very clear and we don't tell them, is that being loving? Is that being a sweet Christian? No, because we're to tell the truth in love. But if it's something that is, you know, we don't know, it depends on conscience, then we are not to pass judgment on someone else that may be doing something or involved in something that we don't necessarily agree with. I'm not going to pass judgment on you and tell you you're less of a Christian than I am, or you're not as spiritual as I am because you go to a movie theater. I don't care whether you go to a movie theater or not. That's between you and God and your conscience and the Holy Spirit. As for me, I don't have any interest. I don't care. I'd much rather spend the money and go to a ball game, which I don't get to do much, but that I would do. You might think, well, that's stupid. Who wants to go to a stupid ball game? You see, everybody's different, right? So should I tell you, well, you're not much of a Christian. I mean, I attempted to tell a Redskin fan that. You're not much of a Christian. You go to a Redskin game. I mean, what? You talk about wasting money. But I wouldn't do that because that wouldn't be right. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or assured in his own mind. So we make sure that we do what we do for the Lord's sake. Because isn't our desire as Christians to please our Lord above all else? Don't we desire in all that we say or do, we want to bring glory to our God? It's not necessarily what I want or what I desire. I want God's will. And so I want my will and my desires and my goals and all that other stuff to align with God. I'm not trying to bring God down so that he is putting a stamp of approval on what I have determined, but I want to be lifted up so that I desire what he has already determined. His will would be done in my life. So, according to verse 4, the servant is busy serving the Lord, and if I'm busy serving the Lord, I'm too busy to criticize and condemn others. But then lastly, we're not going to get all the way through. Well, yeah, we will. We're only going through verse 12, okay? So we have the principle of mutual acceptance. Number 2, the principle of inner motivation, verses 5 through 9. The principle of inner motivations. So whether we eat meat or not, that's not the important thing. But what is important is the inner motivation of our actions. Why we do what we do or don't do what we do. In these few verses that we're looking at, the word Lord is used, or the title Lord is used 8 times. So we live not to ourselves, but we live to Jesus the Lord. Our first responsibility is to the Lord, right? One man esteems one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded or assured in his own mind, or fully assured in his own mind. He that regards or observes the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards or observes not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. That's the key, giving God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So he that observes a certain day, for instance, if someone decides they're going to have church on Saturday, don't like church on Sunday, though the Bible's clear that Sunday was the first day of the week. They met on the first day of the week. But it also says in the book of Acts, they met every day in the beginning. So do you think God would be mad if we switched church from Sunday to Saturday? No. He wouldn't care, would he? But what if we switched to Saturday and I began preaching that if you don't go to church on Saturday, instead you go on Sunday, you couldn't possibly be saved. Because Saturday is the Sabbath, and that's where we're supposed to go to church. And you make it a big deal, and you condemn and criticize those that don't go to church on Saturday. Would that make it right? Of course not. That's Paul's point here. Days to God are days. In verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, but instead, as Christians, we live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So we can't choose when we die. If we die of natural causes, we can't choose when we die, right? And we have no control if we let God have control, if we don't know when or how. We don't know the manner of death. But we do know that God does. So the emphasis here is on our union with Christ. That's first and foremost. Not days of the week, not veggies versus meat, you know, not all this superficial outside nonsense, but what really matters is our relationship with Christ, because if our relationship with Christ, our union with him is strong, then it's going to impact how we live, how we treat one another in and outside of this church. Because if Jesus Christ is recognized as Lord of our lives, it is going to make a definite difference in the way we live. I mean, is Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives when everything else takes precedent over our walk with him? We live in a time when, I'm telling you, everything and anything and everything is a reason not to attend church. Our Sunday school attendance is horrible. We don't even meet Sunday night. I've never been in a church beside this one. We didn't have Sunday night, sir. We don't have Sunday night. We have Wednesday night with a handful of people for Bible study. So most Christians in our church come 1 hour a week. And that's okay. You want to do, hey, I'm glad you're here. There's a lot of folks here that want, I'm tickled to death you're here. I'm not trying to chase you out. But I'm just saying, sometimes I think we need to kind of reexamine our priorities, our motives, or all that stuff, because we don't have that much time to give to Christ as far as corporately. How many hours are in a week? If you come to every service at New Vision, how many hours would give God a week corporately together? 3, 4, if you want to make it, add a little padding, out of 168 hours a week. Just food for thought, that's all. I'm not meddling. So our first responsibility is to the Lord. I wonder what would happen if we went to him in prayer first instead of going to someone else criticizing. I wonder if that would affect the unity in the church and the fellowship in the church. So it is significant what the Lord thinks Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living, which means we are to be under the control of our Savior, our Lord. He's boss. Which leads us to verses 10 through 12. And again, this is where we'll close. The principle of presumptive judgment. The principle of presumptive judgment. So Paul goes on to say in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? What good does it do? Or why do you set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. At the very beginning of the tribulation period, we're raptured. Maybe even before it starts, we're raptured. And sometime, whether it be during the whole tribulation or whatever, but at that point, sometime after that, before the millennial reign of Christ, believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account of what we have done. It's not a salvation judgment. That's determined at the cross. If we've received Christ, we're saved. And we are now in the presence of Christ at his judgment seat, the Bema seat, and he will judge us according to what we did or didn't do for him. Our motivations, why we did what we did, all that kind of stuff. Our works will be burned, but we shall be saved yet as by fire. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse number 10. He goes on to say, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess. And we read that also in Philippians, don't we, chapter 2. So then every one of us, everyone, shall give an account of himself before God. Criticizing a brother will be called into account. The Bible even talks to believers when he says in the book of Hebrews that the pastor will give an account of his leadership before the judgment seat. And a warning is issued to the believers in the churches that the pastor may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So yeah, I'm going to give an account for my leadership. But church members will also give an account for their fellowship. So it's two-way street. We're both going to give an account of ourselves before God. Seven judgments. I'm just going to read them, and you can maybe do some study this week. Number one, the judgment of sin at the cross. The judgment of sin at the cross. John 12:31, Hebrews 10:17. John 12:31, Hebrews 10:17, the judgment of sin at the cross. Number two, the self-judgment of believers. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Self-judgment of believers. Also, I just thought of this one, 2 Corinthians 13:5 goes with that. Number three, the judgment seat of Christ. We see it here. It's mentioned here also 2 Corinthians 5:10. The judgment seat of Christ. That's for the Christian. Number four, the judgment of nations at Christ's return. The judgment of nations at Christ's return. Matthew 25:31-33. Matthew 25:31-33. The judgment of nations at Christ's return. There's seven of them. Number five, the judgment of Israel. The judgment of Israel, Ezekiel 20:37. Number six, the judgment of angels, Jude 6. The judgment of angels, Jude 6. Then lastly, number seven, the great white throne judgment, where sinners will appear. Revelation 20, verse number 12. The great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 12. So Paul had a lot, has a lot to say about how, and he's not finished yet, how we treat one another, how some are viewed as weaker, some as stronger, but neither judges or criticizes or condemns the other. We work together, and obviously those that are more mature in the Lord desire for the weaker to get stronger. And the way we do that is unity, understanding that we all have that common bond in Christ. And he is our Lord. He's the master. He's the one we'll answer to, isn't it? All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer as we have a time of invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that if you died, you go to heaven, we are delighted to inform you. You can know if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart and you know that you need a Savior, you acknowledge before him that you've sinned, as all have, and come short of the glory of God. Christ is the remedy. He is the one that died on a cross, the cross of Calvary, and paid our sin debt in full. He shed his precious blood for us. And if we are willing to repent of our sin and turn to him in believing, saving faith, and receive him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, we can leave with absolute assurance that heaven will be our eternal home. And if you're here without Christ or you're having doubts, it'd be a great time for you to settle it as the Spirit of God directs you. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word. Thank you for those that were here this morning. Pray now you'd bless this invitation. We desire that your will be done in each and every heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen.